While Paul was in prison in Caesarea, he had several opportunities to preach the gospel to the leaders of the entire region. In one of his sermons, something is said that caught my eye this morning, and I decided to make it the introduction to the lesson this morning. It says, after certain days, Felix came with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewish, and sent for Paul, and heard him concerning the faith in Christ Jesus. So let's stop right there. Paul was preaching the gospel. He was preaching about faith in Jesus, and as a result of his preaching, he reasoned of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. Felix was terrified and answered. Of course, the narrative goes on, but this is all we need for what I want to talk about. And that is this feeling of terror, this feeling of grave apprehension at the future. Why would preaching the gospel, which is the good news, create terror? Why would speaking about righteousness, and the definition of righteousness is treating people fairly, treating God fairly, using his laws and commandments properly in order to be a person who is upstanding and upright? And he also spoke of the judgment to come, where the Lord will make an assessment of our personal lives, the righteousness that we have, how many people we treated unfairly, how many times we did something against God, and then that will lead to the judgment. Now, in the midst of all this is self-control, which is the purpose of the lesson this morning, because self-control is what creates the problem. I'm personally responsible for my unrighteous things that God has revealed. And in the judgment to come, Jesus has made it very clear, and Paul states this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in the body, whether they are good or whether they are evil. Now, when we first heard the gospel, some of us felt this terror. And sad to say, I think there may be some of us who still feel this terror. Because when we hear the gospel, before we obey it, or if we choose never to obey it, we should feel this sense of dread, this certain fearful expectation of judgment. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God without repentance and self-control. Because, as Paul told the Ephesians, the wrath of God. Remember, he said, we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Or in Romans chapter 1, where it states, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. So the key is self-control. With self-control, we don't have to be afraid. If we fulfill the commandments that the Lord has given to us, and of course this is after we've become a Christian, because without grace, without forgiveness and mercy, we can't fix what we've already done. But Paul makes it very clear. We all begin the same way. Paul says, that which I do, I know not, I don't understand. For what, not what I would do I practice, but what I hate, that I do. This is the beginning of terror in Felix's heart and in our hearts. The fact that we know God has forbidden that we think a certain thing or that we do a certain thing, and we find that we are in complete agreement with God, that these things are wrong, that they're disgusting, that they should not be done. And yet, What we do is not always what we want to do. And that's where self-control has to kick in. When I'm being tempted to do what I would not to do, I have two choices. I can do what I hate, or I can exercise self-control. Paul goes on to say, to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, those of you who have been with me as we've gone through these studies in the book of Romans, we all understand that Paul is speaking of the time before he became a Christian. But only through self-control do we leave these things behind. Because if we don't practice self-control, then we will continue to do what we hate. And we will continue to want to do good, but not be able to do it, and not want to do evil, but practice it. And then Paul gives this statement, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see a different law in my members, warring against the law of my, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. That's what Felix saw clearly when he heard the gospel, and he couldn't get away from it quick enough. Those who are not interested in self-control want to push the terror aside by rationalizing it away and no longer being concerned with it. But those of us who recognize these basic principles, because this is you and I as we were children, as we grew up, as we reached the age of accountability, as we opened the doors into unrighteousness and ungodliness, as we gave in to temptations and trials and circumstances, so that when the gospel finally comes to us, along with Paul, we say, I don't understand why I keep doing what I hate and not doing what I want to do. I don't understand, verse 18, why I want, the will is present. I want to be righteous, but how to perform, I don't find. And without self-control, we never will find it. Because these principles are in our minds. And if we don't recognize them and deal with them, they're not going to change. The reason Paul didn't stay in this state is because he buffeted his body and brought it into submission and exercised self-control. To will is present. I think every one of us here this morning want to be better people. We want to overcome our sins. We want to be righteous. We want to be able to walk with God in holiness and righteousness and godliness. But how to perform, we can't always find. Now, as I said, this is dealing with before we became a Christian, when it was at its fullest strength. But I think most of us recognize that there are small pockets in our being where things are not as they should be. And maybe they're not even in the moral realm anymore. Maybe we've moved on to James chapter 4, where it says, to him who knoweth to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. As we learn more about agape love and the sacrifices that we need to make, as we learn more about our responsibilities and obligations to talk to people about the gospel, and we will to do it, but we don't always do it as well or as consistently as we should, we're right back here again with things we didn't even know we were doing wrong when we first became a Christian. But as we grow as a Christian, we start learning we need to be praying more. And to know to do good and not do it is sin. So I have to have the self-control to pray more. I have to have the self-control to talk to people about the gospel. I have to have the self-control to set aside what we want to do to do what God wants to do. And as Paul says, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see a different law in my members, fleshly desires warring against the law of my mind. So the way we break this is we have to learn how to exercise self-control. And so as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, so then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, here's where God's power and my power have to merge. Because the very definition of self-control is God can't do this for me. It's self-control. It's power within, inside of me. God is not tempted with evil. He doesn't tempt anyone. Each one is tempted when they are drawn away by their own lusts and enticed. That's where self-control has to merge with the power of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The power works in the gospel, but there's a gap. There's a gap between what God wants us to do and what God has asked us to do and the power that God has given us to accomplish that and our inward man, which wants to do that and delights in it, but sees within the fleshly world or the fleshly part of our being resistance. And there's the gap. And that's where self-control has to bridge God's power to conquer these things. And that's why he says, if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. So self-control is based upon what the Holy Spirit has revealed in the Scriptures. It caused terror in Felix. It caused wretchedness in the Apostle Paul. And it causes different emotions within us before we became a Christian and after we become a Christian. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says, you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. They're deceitful lusts because, as Paul said, I want to do what is good. I delight in the law of God, but I see that I can't do them because of these deceitful lusts. So I have to put them off. Well, that, once again, is where self-control or a lack of self-control will determine where we are. How are we doing putting off that former conduct? Those things that, as Jeremiah pointed out, the sins of my youth, the doors that were opened, the corruption that began to foment within our souls, and those deceitful lusts, there's a plethora of them. And each one of us is struggling with different ones. But it all comes down to the same thing. God has given us the power, but we need the self-control to bridge the gap. Now in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Now that's what the Scriptures can do for us. The Scriptures can give us the ability to put on the new man and to put off the old man, but there's certain steps you and I must do daily, hourly, minute by minute, in order to accomplish it. I've told people in the past that we are chained to habits by a cable that we created one thread at a time. If you go into the hardware store and you look at the rope that's made out of hemp, that's made out of sisal, you will see that there's maybe 50 or 100 little strands. And if you pull one of those strands out, you can break it. But if you try to break that rope, you can't do it because there's too many. Well, if you think back to your youth and how many times you have succumbed to the deceitful lust that you're dealing with, and you find you're chained to it, and you have to break it one thread at a time. How do we break it? By repenting, by asking God to forgive us, and making up our mind to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance and to strive harder and harder and harder to learn more, to understand better what it is that God wants us to do, to understand where the lust and the enticement are coming from, and then, as Jesus said, to cut them off. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Not the hand, but the things that the hand can do, but can no longer reach for because you've gotten them, you've moved them away. So if you're going to put off your former conduct and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, we have to know what the Holy Spirit has revealed. So we have to start reading the Scriptures. Reading the Scriptures is one of the first things we need to gain self-control to do. Because as long as we're ignorant of the method and the means that God has given to us to conquer these things, or as long as we are unaware of all the Scriptures that have been written to deal with our deceitful lusts, self-control is just always beyond our grasp. Here's how Paul puts it. He makes a comparison between the race that we're running as a Christian and the race of those who are Olympic contenders, the best in the world. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. So that's not something we have to learn. We've all practiced self-control. At some time in our life, we wanted to lose weight, or we wanted to give up something that we were involved in, wanted to stop biting our nails, or we wanted to stop doing something. And we learned how hard it is to break a habit. And if we broke the habit, we learned how to practice self-control. And Paul says, when you're an Olympic contender, you have to exercise self-control in all things. And if you ever watch the Olympics and you listen to the announcers talking about all the things this particular contender had to overcome in order to even be there today, and then we compare what we've done, we ought to be able to say, I'm doing as much or more than they are. Verse 26, I run in such a way as not without aim. I have goals. He says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let as many of us as are mature have this same mind. Do we have this mind? Self-control is meaningless unless we have the tools and we see the destination. And those are only going to be found in the Scriptures. When Paul talks about, oh, wretched man that I am, is because he didn't have any traction. He didn't have any goals or any means of taking care of the issues that he was describing, but the gospel gave those to him. But as he points out in verse 27, it didn't come easily. He didn't just obey the gospel and all that went away. He said, I discipline my body and make it my slave. That's self-control. When my body wants to do something and my inner man says no, and Paul says, I buffet and discipline and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Do you see a little terror there? You see a little fear there? Paul is still concerned. He's still exercising self-control. He's been a Christian probably for 15 or 20 years at this point in his Christian walk, and he still speaks of needing self-control, of disciplining his body. In other words, what he's telling the Corinthians to do on their level, which is clearly much lower, as you read through the book of Corinthians, you see these people have very little self-control in any realm. But Paul puts himself out there as an example of still needing self-control. So Paul understood, if you want to be the best, you have to pay the price. And he knew and understood what he needed to do. So I guess the question is, do we understand that we have to pay the price? Do we want to be the best? And do we understand what we need to do? Jesus speaks of one of the instruments of self-control as the cross. And it's interesting, I'm just going to put all of these up here right now so that you can be looking at them while we're talking about this. But Jesus talks about, in verse 23 of Luke chapter 9, taking up your cross daily. Notice it's not Jesus' cross. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, if we know how to do that, we know how to exercise self-control. But if we don't know how to take up our cross daily, if we don't understand how to deny ourselves and exercise self-control, then this is never going to happen. And look at chapter 14 of Luke. If you don't bear your cross and come after me, you can't be my disciple. And if you don't take up your cross and follow after me, you're not worthy of me. And the rich man who came to Jesus and said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? He said, first go sell all that you have and then take up the cross and follow me. Why did Jesus use the cross? The cross was an instrument of capital punishment for the Roman Empire to shame its subjects, not its citizens. The citizens could not be put on a cross. The cross was too lowly for Roman citizens, but it was perfect for those that Rome wanted to shame and those that Rome wanted to crush. Jesus, before his crucifixion, before the cross was sanitized and now worn around many people's necks as if it's a jewel, but it wasn't back then. If anyone desires to come after me, deny that self-control. If you don't know how to deny yourself, you can't come after Jesus. If you don't know how to take up your cross daily, you can't follow. If you don't know how to lose your life for his sake, we won't be able to save it. Now, these things are designed, brethren, to create terror. They're designed to give us a motivation so we can start making the changes necessary so that we don't stay with the what I want to do, I don't do, and what I hate, I practice, and I see a different law in my inward man leading me to violate this beautiful law of God, which is in the inner man. So the cross is an instrument of death, and that's basically what Paul's going to tell us here in a few minutes. Put to death your members on the earth. Put to death your deceitful lusts. Well, how do you put them to death? With a cross. How do you die on a cross? Slowly, agonizing, self-control. Because we can come down from ours. Jesus could not come down. Well, I guess he could have come down because he was the Son of God. He could have just ended it. But he exercised self-control. And that's what we have to do. As I say, the power of God will take us to a certain point, but after that, it takes our power to bridge the gap, almost like a light switch. The electricity that flows into your lights or your stove or your appliances and does the powerful things that it does is relying on you to to push a button. You say, well, that button's a pretty small thing. Yeah, it's a small thing in comparison, but if you don't push it. And so self-control is the reason why most of us find the power of God to not be enough, because we haven't learned how to bridge the gap, and the cross is the way to do it. The cross means essentially that if someday in your life you just decide, I'm not going to do this anymore. It's kind of like when people say, I'm going to quit smoking. Smoking is addictive. Alcohol is addictive. If you want to quit both of those, it takes a lot of self-control. And day by day by day, you have to tell yourself, I can't, I won't, I'm going to keep this away, they're not going to be around me, I'm going to beat this, and it's on your mind. Well, all the deceitful lusts are the same. And until and unless we identify them and start seeking to control them, breaking those cables one at a time, or those little strands one at a time, until at some point we're free. Now, many of the things in our life when we become a Christian are just a few threads, and they're easy to cut. And we walk away, generally speaking, as Christians after 10 or 15 years, and we look back on our life and we say to ourselves, I've conquered many of these things. Because of the cross, because of self-control, and because it wasn't that hard to begin with. But those things that we still struggle with, they're the ones that are complex, and they're the ones that take these things. Jesus died on the cross so he could give us a cross. And that leads us to the proper use of self-control. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. The inward man has conquered, and the self-control has led to a crucifixion. It's dead. I'm dead to that now. Now, there's many things we're not dead to yet, but those things we're not dead to because we haven't learned how to use the cross, how to use self-control, how to truly deny ourselves, and how to become crucified. And, brethren, it's so simple because there's so many things we've already crucified that all we have to do, and I say all we have to do, I'm not perfect at this, but I understand. I've been crucified. If I haven't been crucified, if I'm not exercising self-control, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's what the cross is for. The cross is to crucify. Crucifixion is a miserable, horrible death requiring self-control. Because if you nail yourself to your cross and you say, I'm never going to do this again, like the enemy said to Jesus, come down from the cross. Well, how many times have we ripped ourselves off the cross in order to get into this again? Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, this is the Paul who is no longer the Paul of Romans chapter 7, because after all these years of being a Christian, he has learned how to have the inner law of his mind. And he's no longer that wretched man, although he says, I'm not perfect. I haven't already attained. I still need self-control. I still need to buffet my body. So essentially, and I'm not going to spend much time on this, I actually pulled out the definition because I just felt like it was cumbersome. But self-control means that you can master. You can stop. You can control. You can curb and restrain your bad words, your alcohol, your sinful desires, your greed, your lying, your cheating, your inability to whatever it might be. Power and lordship within. Now, God has the power to remove all of these things, but not enough power. You say, well, wait a minute, how could God not have enough power? Because God will not violate our free will. His power will take us right up to where our will is, and that's where self-control either takes us the rest of the way or leaves us with Paul. What I will to do, I don't do. What I hate, I practice. Oh, wretched man that I am. But we don't want to stay there. No temptation has overtaken you that is not exclusive to you. No one's ever had to deal with what I'm dealing with. That's not a true statement. There's no temptation that someone in the past, in the scriptures, hasn't had to deal with. And you need to find those. And you need to figure out, how are we going to stop this? God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, will also make the way of escape. Now, that's what Paul used. He used the way of escape. What is the way of escape? The cross. Crucifixion. There's no simple way to exercise self-control. Self-control is painful. Self-control is difficult. It's bitter. Ask the Olympic contender or the professional football player, what self-control means to them. Now, if they're mediocre, they're not going to have a very good answer. But if they've reached the top of their class, then you will get some good answers on what self-control is willing to give up. Because each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed, and that's the moment where self-control. We see self-control in Joseph with Potiphar's wife. We see no self-control with David and Uriah's wife. They went in totally different directions, and the only reason was self-control. They were both men of God. They both wanted to be pleasing to God. But when Joseph was confronted with it, and it may be he had a different character, it may be that he had different weaknesses, it may be that this was one of the strongest points in his soul. With David, it might have been the weakest. But that's not important, because if it was, God would have revealed that to us. What is important is that Joseph shows us what can be done, and David shows us what happens if we don't do it. And it all comes down to, as Joseph quoted, he said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" That was where his terror was. And the Hebrew writer said this, "You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." So, grace gives us time. I mean, how many years have we been at this? 10 years? 5 years? 30 years? 50 years? And how many things are we still, along with Paul, saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am," or "What I want to do, I don't do. What I hate, I practice"? If we're talking like this, the grace of God has covered us up to this time, and it will continue to cover us as long as we repent. But that's not what it's for. It's not to give us the ability to live the same life we've always lived and then go to heaven. We don't have to make any effort at all. We don't need any self-control. But the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to deny self-control, crucifixion, the cross, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. So, the Lord gives us time, our whole life, to master, to curb, to control, to crucify, and to deny. "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And so, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, when we fail, we repent, we confess, we feel a lot of terror, feel a lot of angst, a lot of anguish, a lot of bitterness, a lot of "oh, wretched man that I am," and it's all our fault. And that's the only solution, is to acknowledge that, because it's not God. God doesn't tempt anyone. The problem is within. And as I say, it's that small gap between the power of God and what I know is right, where self-control can only bridge the gap. And if we don't use it, then we're going to have that problem. So don't let sin reign. in your mortal body. That's what self-control is for, is to conquer that. When you first learn this is a sin or this is something you need to do and you're not doing it, the battle begins. You should not obey its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. That's where this is just the chapter before. Paul talks about the wretchedness of those who are doing that. But present yourselves to God, being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. That's the self-control that all who compete in the games has, and what we need to manifest. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Here's the key. That's why I say, you can ask God to forgive you and break that sin, and now we get a chance to try again. And that's what we do. Every time we get that opportunity, we try to go a little further, and a little further, and a little further, and a little further, until finally the gap is bridged, and we aren't doing that anymore. But it needs self-control, because whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. That's the wretchedness of those who have no self-control. The guilt, the remorse, the bitterness. What I want to do, I can't do. What I hate. So, regardless of our potential, without self-control, we'll never reach it. And that's why those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. And so the question I would leave us all with, and as the lesson comes to a close, are we Christ's? Or are we a city without walls? And I'm not talking globally here. I'm talking about those specific things we're still struggling with. And pray to God. If you lack wisdom, ask God to help you. Search the scriptures daily. Ask God to lead you and help you providentially to find the things that are necessary, those missing ingredients that can lead us to self-control, to a victory. And victory is so sweet when we're tempted and we just say no. And so as we pick up our songs of encouragement this morning, I would be very doubtful that everyone in this room hasn't been touched in some way or another with this lesson. I don't think any of us would claim that we're perfect yet, that we don't sin anymore, or we don't have temptations. But what are we going to do about it? I preached this lesson the first year I was here. I preached this lesson in 2017. I preached it in 2020. And now, here we are, 2023. Have we made any changes? Are we better than we were? As we sing the song of encouragement, if there's anyone in the audience who is terrified, like Felix was, you can arise and be baptized and wash away your sins and start your journey. Or you can confess your sins one to another and pray one for another and be healed. Or we can confess our sins to God because they're private and they're only between me and God, and we can have forgiveness. So as we sing this song, I hope we can make some kind of resolve to gain one more victory before the sermon is preached again. The next time I hear this sermon, I don't want this to be part of what I'm thinking about anymore. And if you lack wisdom, ask God, or find some member of this congregation or someone you trust and sit down with them and confess your sins to them and ask them to help you with it. If we can help you in any way right now, though, would you please let us know while we together stand and sing?